Well, good afternoon. That was indeed beautiful music. Thank you very, very much. I only heard part of it when Mr. Segley was giving the announcement. All I heard was the word rondo, and I thought it might have been Rondo a la Turk by Dave Brubeck, but it wasn't, and it was very, very beautiful indeed. So we are very, very blessed to have the music. I would encourage you, if you ever get a chance to listen to the audio of some of the music that is played in church, I think you'll truly understand how accomplished many of the musicians that we have are. I talked to someone recently who is in a church of 40 to 60 people, and they have no piano players. And we are, in both Garden Grove and Eagle Rock, very, very blessed indeed. I was handed an announcement just before I came up. Let me read it, if I may. This is from Rose Norgren. Ashley Johnson, her granddaughter, was healed. She had cancer when they examined her before her operation, and now she has no cancer. So I know that we are very grateful to God. It's another way that when we hear good news like this, we do thank God with miracles. And today is a day of a miracle that we celebrate in many ways. Passover is now 50 days behind us. I think we all saw each other about 7 Sabbaths ago, did we not? And so it's good to see all of you again. My purpose in this message will necessitate a small rewind on a message that I gave recently to Eagle Rock, so I apologize to the ER members because they'll hear a bit of a review. And the title, we're always asked, I know Mr. Segley has the same issue, we're always asked, what title do you have on this? And many times I'll ask the questioner, pick something, whatever you think fits. But this one I did put a title on, and it is, He Gave Gifts. This is He Gave Gifts Redux, or 2. 7 complete Sabbaths plus 1, Sunday. My parents never attended the church, and I can remember when I spoke my first Pentecost many, many years ago, excuse me, I told my mom, I said, I'm speaking this Sunday, Mom. She said, your church service is now on Sunday? I knew that Saturday thing wouldn't work. But 50 days ago, to the day after his resurrection, he was the wave sheaf, as we heard in the offertory of Christ's resurrection. And we were asked at that time, when we all met together, we were asked to commemorate Christ's sacrificial death at Passover, his resurrection, and to live a life that is in many ways typified by the phrase unleavened. But there's many, many aspects of these days and weeks. There is so much and too little time to cover it all. I think it's important that we look at as many different aspects as we possibly can and try and use an application, and we apply them to our lives, because indeed truth without application are just mere words on a page. Christ's disciples, in fact, at the time in the first century, they counted each one of these weeks. It was the first Sabbath, the second Sabbath. In Luke, we get a glimmer, we will not turn there, where they call proto-deutero, the first, second Sabbath. These weeks were very, very important to them as it led up to the counting of Pentecost. Just before Pentecost, after Christ's ascension, very close to this day, something very interesting happened. It has to do with Christ's ascension, final ascension to heaven to be with God and to sit at his right hand. But it's not really discussed in the Gospels, not much at all. And it's often overlooked, and I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now, Luke is one of the few writers who was not a disciple that wrote 2 books, very important books. He wrote, obviously, one of the Gospels, and he wrote the book of Acts. And Luke comes from a very detailed perspective. Acts is really one of the longest narratives that we find in the entire Bible. It shows the story of how the early church developed. And so what he has to say, he writes to, it's really a kind of a personal letter to a man named Theophilus. So let's begin. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is fascinating. At least it is to me. For 40 days, Christ, the resurrected Christ, spends time with his disciples. He speaks about the kingdom of God. We have no record of what was said. We can only speculate. Maybe in the next life, one day we will learn what was said. And imparted to them were words I would imagine that would be fascinating to learn. But we are not told. And this occurred for 40 days. 40 days is a significant number. It's a topic for another study. But it's 10 days before Pentecost. And so this actual event occurred 10 days prior to this day. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And if you have a red letter Bible, this is the longest section of Jesus' words that we find for the rest of the New Testament is here. And there's so much here. He references the past. He talks about the future. He gave instruction by the Holy Spirit to those whom he had chosen. They were to wait in Jerusalem until Pentecost. The word wait has the connotation to wait around expectantly for something. You were to wait for something. Something was going to happen, and they had to wait. It talks about the Father's promise. What promise? The promise, he says, and he references John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not too many days hence. This promise of the Father is a recurring theme in the Gospels, and I refer you, though we will not turn there, to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is all early in their Gospels speaking of this concept of the promise of the Father, that it would be fulfilled on Pentecost. There is a question and answer in verses 6 and 7. They wanted to know, would the Messianic kingdom be restored to Israel? Because think about this, after 3.5 years, and then 40 more days, will at this time you restore the kingdom to Israel? Will it be this time? They still hope for it, because that was one of the signs of the time for the Messiah. He says it's not for you to know the times. Just wait. Wait in Jerusalem. Wait, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and you can see this ever-expanding ring geographically, in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth. The word witness there is where we get the word martyr, martyreo. It's used 10 times in the New Testament, 9 times by Luke alone. It's a witness, someone who bears record, whereby we get this very oft-used word martyr. It developed into the hero for the cause, someone that was willing to lay down their life for something they believed in. And indeed, we know that many of them did just exactly that. But its purpose is to spread the gospel. That was his intent. Promote the gospel. So wait, God will give you his power for you to work on that day, that Pentecost that we know, 10 days hence. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Whenever I read a section of God's Word, I always try, and many of you have been through 30, 40, some 50 Pentecosts. Some of you, this is a new experience for you. And sometimes when we read something over and over again, it becomes rote. We miss things. We sometimes don't take the time to look at it from a different angle. Same words, same concepts, but a different aspect. Many times it comes about from simply reading it. And I echo Mr. Markham's words that sometimes it takes deep study and analyzing it. Some of us love to look up the words. It's fascinating to us because they have nuances. This was written in a foreign language and translated and retranslated into the book that you have on your lap. It is an old, old book. And so sometimes to study reveals more. So the setting in these verses that we're about to read, it's today. It's the day that we celebrate a festival that goes back thousands of years. Thousands of years. This is the day that Jesus and his disciples celebrated. These are the days that David and the prophets celebrated. Moses celebrated. This very day that you celebrate today, that we do together. So let's read it in verse 1, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. An exact fulfillment of the word spoken by Jesus that we had read in Acts chapter 1, 10 days later. I'm sure they had no idea what was going to happen. They couldn't have. But it says each of them divided, separate, tongues, languages, glossa in the Greek, to each and every one of them. And it goes into some detail later. What's fascinating about these verses, it is, I believe it was the apostles. Many people have thought maybe it was a group of people. Well, the antecedent in 126, chapter 1, verse 26, they cast their lots. The antecedent is the apostles, the 11 apostles. And when it goes forward to the word they, I believe principally or primarily was the apostles. So there were 12 of them at that time, Matthias having been added by the casting of lots. So this word glossa, they were given mother tongues of different languages they knew nothing about. And they were used mightily in one single solitary day as they had never, ever been used before. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And there's so much right there in those specific verses. There were devout Jews. Remember, this was Pentecost. So this was as a high day. As Mr. Sagley said, people would come from everywhere to Pentecost, as we have today. There are people that are here visiting from 500-600 miles away to be together, to assemble together on this day. In Jerusalem, even today, those of you that have been there, it is a mob of people. Thousands and tens of thousands of people crowd the streets of Jerusalem on Shavuot or Pentecost. It's a big deal. It's prepared for. And so we see that they're dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews. It was a high day. Jews. They were devout from every ethnos, from every nation. And that's rhetoric for the area around them. And it doesn't mean there were people from North America or the Far East. But in their world, every nation under heaven was represented. And that's important. It gives the setting of just exactly who was there. It says the word confused. It's better translated bewildered or confounded. I want you to picture this. If you were sitting in a room and someone started speaking a language that you only knew from your birthplace, and you were long, long removed from that birthplace, you would be surprised, confounded. You wouldn't really know what this means, but you would listen to the words. And when you read these verses, think it from their perspective. Not the apostles' perspective. Think of it from those people hearing it. What did they hear? So they listened to a language. This time he uses the word dialectos, which is a different word where we obtain the word dialectic. It was Google Translate on high. They were translating as the words were being spoken. All right, now how many of you used Google Translate? You know exactly what I mean. That's right. They didn't have Google. Let me explain this to the younger people here. This will be difficult. I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is the first century AD. No electricity, let alone a computer, let alone Google. Bill Gates had not been born yet. He wasn't there. God did this. God gave them the power to speak these languages. And they heard languages from where they were born. Verses 9 through 13. He says, verse 8, how is it that we hear each our own dialectos, even where we in which we were born, our birthplace? How many of you were born in a place other than Southern California? A few of you. A few of you. How many of you outside the United States? A few of you. That's important. When you hear your mother tongue, the tongue that you heard, that's why they call it a mother tongue, from your right, mother, right? That has a very personal, very intimate relationship with you. And so this is what we need to understand that these men heard. So they were confused, I think, in a good way. Most of them, these devout Jews, Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation, and it goes on to say, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia. If you have the chance and can move quickly, move to the back of your Bible if you have a good set of maps, and you'll see these cities, mainly in Turkey or Asia Minor. So Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselyte Jews. Those that were not Jews by birth, but proselyte Jews that came into the faith other than through their mother or father. If you'll notice in your map, many of these city-states or areas are very, very close together, but they are different. Again, he uses the word dialectos here, and many, not all, commentators believe that these were regional dialects in Cappadocia, Pontus, Pamphylia, and Phrygia, were all dialects of Greece or Greek alone. Recently, or a few years ago now, I'm like Dave Markham. I crossed that milestone, and it was Dave Markham up here, wasn't it? Yeah. You get to a certain age, and it just all kind of becomes a blur. So I identified with him. Recently, we had opportunity to go to Athens, Greece. Not Athens, Georgia. And we had to learn the language, or I felt we needed to learn the language. In fact, if we'd gone to Athens, Georgia, we'd have to learn the language there. I'm from L.A. I get to make those jokes. And so I wanted to learn the language. And I'd read a little bit of biblical Greek, and I said, how hard can this be, right? And so I had a friend, and she was going to help me. And so I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced. And I went to my friend, my Greek-speaking friend, and she said, okay, John, when you meet a lady, what would you say to her? You know, how is she? How are you doing? How's the day going for you? And I took my piece of paper and I said, Kare kerektomene o kyrios metasu, elomenomen su en gunasin. She said, what did you say? I said, let me look. It's from Luke. It says, I said, hail, favored one, the Lord is with you, and you are favored of women. I couldn't find the word in the New Testament, hey, how's it going? So, of course, all of the biblical Greek that you see in your Bible is not the Greek that is spoken today. And indeed, it is a story. Becky and I did go to Athens. We did have somebody to help us. She did admonish me. We were in Greece and said, honey, you need to stop telling women they're pregnant when you meet them. But modern Greek is not the same as biblical or Koine Greek. And then there is classic Greek of Sosthenes, right? And Plato and Aristotle. It's all Greek, but it's different types of Greek. And that's important to remember. It's an illustrative example, and what is the point here? The point is very, very simple. It illustrates the ability of these very unlearned men. We think of the apostles up here, and they are. But at the time, they were here. Jesus handpicked these men for a very, very good reason. They weren't learned men. They were not well-educated men. They didn't need to be. In fact, I read a couple of commentaries. Many of these commentaries believe the disciples couldn't read well. They didn't need to. That wasn't a fault. They didn't show a bad intellect. It wasn't necessary to read. Some of them did, but many of them, they felt, did not. But it exhibits God's Spirit that gave them incredible, unbelievable power. Can you imagine if it had happened to you, if you all of a sudden started to blurt out Newtonian physics and a physicist nearby understood what you were saying? You didn't understand what you were saying. That is the kind of power that God gave to these men. It was a miracle. These were simple men. They were from the trades, by and large. We had Peter. Let's look at who these men were. Let's see who Jesus Christ picked to have this unbelievable miracle upon. Peter denied Christ 3 times and said after the resurrection, "I'm going fishing." We had James and John, who asked for seats in the kingdom. We have Thomas, who doubted. Matthew. Matthew was an IRS auditor. What a group of people. He couldn't have picked, especially this last 2 weeks, he couldn't have picked more different, simple people. He didn't pick rabbis. He did not pick the intelligentsia. He did not pick people who had a list of degrees behind their name. He picked very, very simple men. And look what he did. Look what God did. To top it off, again, they were Galileans. It says, aren't these men Galileans? Now, Galileans were considered by many country folk. They were simple. They had, in a lot of ways, an accent, a regional accent. And here these men were speaking dialects, languages from far, far, far away. How could this be? How in the world could this be? What's also interesting is that God, when he used them mightily, he gave them a gift. He gave them a wonderful gift. What's interesting is we read they never used it again. Not that what we read, they might have, but we're not told. You can search the New Testament, you will not see the apostles of God using these languages or this gift of language. They developed additional gifts that God gave them. We are also not told what was spoken. We can conjecture, but it says, verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language or glossa, the wonderful works of God. But we're never told what those were. Wouldn't that be fascinating to know what was said? Because if you remember the reaction, wow, what were those words? What were those words? There is so much we're not told, and we have to say, I don't know. We can guess, we can speculate, and I think that's interesting to do. But at the end of the day, we don't know. But whatever it was very, very powerful. So powerful, this gift of language, unknown to these men heretofore, talking about the works of God, it was not the gift of hearing. People have asked over the years, well, were they given the gift of hearing, of translation, said in one language, translated in another? No, it's not called the gift of hearing. It's called the gift of language. The apostles were given the gift. And not to all. It says some doubted. What can this mean? Verse 13 says, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. They didn't believe it. Implied in here also, along with the gift of language or speaking in a foreign language, unknown to the speaker, along with that gift is also the gift of reception. These words spoken by the apostles were put upon willing hearts, as we will see. So it is the gift of language, unknown, not the gift of hearing, for they heard the words of their own language. The words were spoken. The words were spoken. How many of you knew what I was saying in Greek? My bad Greek. Yeah, okay. Okay. Verse 9 through 21 continues, and it says, verse 13, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. And let's stop there. What did that have to do with it? In other words, if it had been later in the day, they would have been drunk? I've never understood that. It's early in the day. Early in the day, I don't know. He says, they're not drunk as you suppose. Verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above the signs and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes on in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders, and by which God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves also know. He goes on to say, as we know the sermon very well, he says, what must we do? And so this miracle at Pentecost of the languages led to sermons, a sermon by Peter, probably his best. It's the only one we have recorded. And we know that 3,000 people were baptized. Men and brethren, what must we do? Their hearts were cut. The ascension of Jesus Christ leads to the giving of God's Holy Spirit. One cannot occur without the other. Number two, the giving of the Spirit's power for that day on Pentecost to do a specific, a very specific work of God leads to Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon then leads to the conviction and baptism of 3,000 people in one day. That number is significant as well. 3,000, I'll just give you a teaser here. Go back into the Old Testament, the giving of the law, the number 3,000. So ascension of Christ leads to the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The giving of the Spirit power leads to Peter's sermon. The sermon leads to the conviction and eventual baptism of 3,000 people. One, then the other, then the other. It all happens in order. It all is important. But then we must ask, as we approach Pentecost, as we are now in Pentecost, how does this affect those of us who say we are called? We say we are called. How does this affect us who have God's Spirit? We claim we have God's Spirit. And how do we live according to God's ways and His laws? Because that's indeed what we claim. Those are three claims we make. Claim one, we are called by God. Number two, we have God's Spirit. Claim three, we live according to God's ways and laws. How can we apply this? Turn with me, if you would, to verses in chapter 4 of Ephesians, which I think have great relevance for Paul speaking about these days. Christ's ascension and the gift of God's Spirit. Paul writes in the book of Ephesus some very, very interesting words. Verse 1, I therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now we have what's called the seven ones. He says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. You get the impression from Paul that there is this connectiveness of God's people. There's an interdependency. I don't like the word independent. You won't find the word independent in the New Testament. We are interdependent. God's people should always be interdependent, and sometimes dependent upon each other, ultimately dependent upon God and Jesus Christ. So he talks about this unity of the faith, the seven ones, as it were. He continues, but to each one of us, is Paul speaking to us? If not, it doesn't have any relevance to us. I think he obviously is. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What was that gift? What was the gift that Jesus Christ gave? He surely, more undoubtedly, he gave us, and God did, the gift of God's Son, but Jesus Christ gave us salvation to be sure, and that is probably, we would say, the overarching greatest gift he has given to us. Because indeed, salvation is when we were contrary to God's law, God still loved us, we were pardoned as we repented, and we were baptized. So I want you to hold those things as those thoughts as we read the rest of this. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, verse 8, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captive and gave gifts to men. Who's the he? The he is Jesus Christ. Read it again. It's Psalm 68, verse 18. When he ascended on high, what's that speaking to? The ascension that we talked about in Acts chapter 1. It's a direct relation to Acts chapter 1 of the ascension of Jesus Christ. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. What were those gifts to men after the ascension? Today. Today, the day of Pentecost, he gave the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In this particular nuance to Pentecost that we read about in chapter 2, it was the gift of language. There are many, many other gifts. Many, many gifts. And he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, verse 9, does not mean also that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. It's important for us to understand that indeed these verses apply to us. Because we recognize Christ's ascension, we recognize that he sits on high at the Father, his right hand. We acknowledge that. But it also means that he gave us gifts. And those gifts are different by measure to each and every individual. Measure of Christ's gift. Measure means by measure, by lot, individually. He gave these gifts to all men. Verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's the objective? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We heard that earlier, didn't we? In the first message. The edifying of the body. That is the goal. The building up of the body. He says, till we come, the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, there's that concept of unity again, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah, who is Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Each one of us have been given this gift. Everyone in this room who claims that he has been called of God has been given a gift. To the apostles, it was language on the day of Pentecost. And again, we never read of it being used again. But we do see them using other gifts they were given. Peter had the gift of language, turned right into one of the greatest sermons of all time in chapter 2 that led to the conviction and baptism of 3,000 people. So gifts are not just language. Gifts can be varied by the individual. They are given by measure. When it says that we are to edify, which by the way was the title of the General Conference of Elders, I'm sure most of you know this, is edifying the body through spiritual gifts. Edifying means to build up. It's where we get the word edifice, a structure, a building. Something is built together, not torn down, But everything that we do builds the structure, builds the body, which is Christ. We do not build ourselves individually. It doesn't mean we build ourselves up, but we build up the body. It means that we use our gifts to build, not individually, but collectively. The apostles were given languages, but he says gifts. He's not specific in Psalm 68. So my question to you is, what gifts do you have? You've been asked this many, many times. I'm going to ask you again. If any day it should be asked of each and every one of you, today's the day. What gifts do you have? We saw two who gave special music. They have a gift. I don't possess that gift. It would be horrible if I had to play either one of those instruments. That's not my gift. Each one of us, it is incumbent upon us to explore what gift God has given us. You cannot say, I have no gift. He gave gifts to all because he ascended on high and he gave gifts to men, to all men. What is it that you have been given? What is it that you have been given? Maybe latent for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. The apostles were not young, that young. What is latent within you? Let me ask again, what will God use you for? The church has it of its ministry that we're to use spiritual gifts. By the way, it's not talking just about the ministry. It's for all of us, the body. That's important to understand. Have you been asked to serve? If not, asked to serve in some capacity. What are you good at? I had three people in the last 2 weeks say, I'd like to serve. I want to serve. What are you good at? I don't know. Let's explore it together. People want to serve. Those of us already involved in service, I would ask you, do we allow others to develop their God-given gifts? For indeed, if they've been given by God and they're of God, lest we be found fighting against that gift. Do we allow others to develop theirs? Are there ways to incorporate others in all facets of the church? I'll tell you, I know I speak for Mr. Markham. Mr. Markham and I, folks, we're tired, right, Dave? We're tired. And so we ask you, ask what gifts you have and what you can give to the church. There are ways to do this. There are physical considerations. There are spiritual considerations. We need to develop a culture of edifying the body. There is so much talent in this church, in this room. The elders know most of you. Between us and the deacons, we know most of you. There is so much talent here that can't get out. You need to allow God to let you edify, give those gifts that edify. And we develop this culture of edification through our gifts. And it involves the whole church. A gift that is given. Now, I don't know how long ago Dave's was. I don't want to concentrate on poor Dave, Mr. Markham. But I just had a birthday. Please do not ask me what the number was. Okay? And I got a couple of gifts. I didn't want too many gifts. At my age, I said, I've got too many gifts. They said, well, this is special. Look, I got special stuff stacked up in corners. I don't even know it's there. But I want to ask you a question. If you gave a gift to someone, and you found out they never used it, they never appreciated it, didn't care about it, shoved it away in a corner, in a drawer, it's got dust all over it, maybe the person doesn't even know where it was, but you had taken the care and the time out of you to give this gift to this person, and you found out that's what they did with it? How would you feel? How would you feel? You'd feel a little disappointed. A gift is to be used. A gift is to be appreciated. That's on the physical plane. What about on the spiritual plane? When we read these words in the New Testament, they are written to us. They are written to us for the edification of the body, not for the individual. It is the body that is lifted up. And so indeed, God has given you a gift. It doesn't matter what other people think. You may have a special talent. that needs to be used, that the church could use. You need to work with those in your local area to develop those gifts. A gift given and not used is absolutely, positively, undeniably worthless. It is as if the gift had never been given, because the effect was nothing. Therefore, when God gives us gifts, we indeed need to utilize them. It may take you a lifetime to discover those things you're good at, and that's okay. It doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're 15 or 115. It doesn't matter whether you're white or not white. It doesn't matter whether you're a woman or a man. It doesn't matter. God makes no distinction. The word man or mankind means everyone in this room. Everyone in this room. And so it is the working of God's Spirit, actively, sometimes very quietly. There are people whose gifts you never see. You never see what they do. You never know that it's being done, but that was their gift. And God gave them that gift. Some are more pronounced than others. Those of us that have the opportunity to speak before you, you get to see us. But there are so many, as was referenced earlier, that you never see, you never hear from, you never know about. And yet they are using their gifts quietly. Their blessing is quietly. They never, ever, as the speakers are, "Oh, that was a very good message, Mr. Garnett." Or, "That message just was horrible, Mr. Garnett." Ours is more open. But each and every one of us have been given a gift. We are not talking about spiritual, emotional issues at all. It is a shame that the speaking of tongues, glossolalia, which I have great familiarity with from a prior life, is what it's typified as. That's sad. That is really sad. But gifts can mean anything, and in any way, varied by many different circumstances, because we all come from different circumstances. We are all very, very different, but we are unified together in this body. So let me leave you indeed with that, that indeed this is a day where God said that I will use whom I will use for what I will intend, and I will give them gifts according to my purpose, my plan, and they may be the most unlikely people that I will use. But you know, the apostles that we know came from very humble origins. In fact, we know nothing about most of them, what their backgrounds were prior to Jesus' arriving. God can use anyone for the edifying of the body. So my question to you today is, what is your gift that God has given you, and how will you use it to edify the body?